Today's Bible reading, the first reading is taken from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses from 24 to 32, and the second reading comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. Ezekiel 36, verses starting from 24. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. The second reading is from Galatians chapters 5, verses 26. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are not in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Keep your Bible open there and I'll pray for us. Loving Father, we want to change to be in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We in our conduct, in our thoughts, in our actions, and we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, your word would do its work in our lives today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you really think you can change, do you? You really think you can change? You really think that change is possible? Do you really think that you can be a different person? We live in a world where people want to change. We love change. We talk about change all the time. Everybody wants to change. Is that what you want? You think, oh, I want the people around me to change, as long as I don't have to change. We But we want change. We've wanted change ever since we first heard the story of the ugly duckling or the frog who turns into a prince. It's the desire to change that makes us want to buy self-help books and hire personal trainers and to, you know, watch shows like Dr. Phil or to pay out lots of money to hear motivational speakers like Anthony Robbins. Do you realize that when it comes to change, Christians have answers on how to change that the world doesn't have? Because what Jesus Christ offers us is heart change. The kind of heart change we read about in Ezekiel, the change that happens in the heart, you don't get that anywhere else except from Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ offers is real, lasting, permanent and deep change. You'll never be the same again when you come to Christ, because Jesus Christ has resources for change that are unparalleled with anywhere else in this world. And the Bible passage that we happen to be looking at today is about that. It's a great passage about how to change and what's involved in change. And we're going to see three things about change. We're going to see, first of all, that we need to change. Oh, we need it. We're going to see, second of all, how to change in a way that's permanent. And then finally, we're going to see why this change is possible. What we need to change, how to change, why it's possible. So first, what do we need to change? Oh, so much. So much. This, I've got to warn you, this is going to hurt. But you don't go to a counsellor and not expect to get hurt, do you? And you don't go to a personal trainer and not expect a bit of pain. And you don't go to the Word of God and not expect to get hurt. Because this is good hurt. There is hurt that is good for us. And this is going to be good for us. Are you ready? Because what the Bible does is it paints a picture for us of the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. It paints this picture using 15 words. It's there. It's there in verse 19. Okay, the picture begins. All right. Let's just look at the works of the flesh for a moment. The first three words involve sex. Do you see them there in verse 19? Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Sexual immorality, behind that phrase is the word, Greek word porneia, where we get the word pornography. And what that word means is it includes any kind of sexual sin which God forbids, which means any kind of sexual sin which is outside his plan for marriage, which, by the way, is between a husband and a wife. That's what porneia is. It can include anything from lustful thoughts to prostitution. It's a big scale. That's the first word. The next word is impurity. It's acting in a way which is dirty and shameful. The third word is debauchery. It's the idea of throwing off any restraint when it comes to sex. Anything goes. See, the first three words have to do with sex, which is out of control. Anything goes. And the next two words have to do with pagan religion. Look at them. Idolatry. Anything that you love or that you substitute in the place of the one true God. Or witchcraft is the next word, which is the use of, you know, of black magic and tampering with the powers of evil. And you might read this list so far, and you might be sitting there thinking, I can really see these things are wrong, but you haven't come to me yet. I don't need to change in these areas. My life is okay in these areas. But notice the next eight words with me, will you? Look at the next eight words. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Have we come to you yet? We've come to me. These all have to do with personal relationships. And I've been a part of a few churches now, and I've seen these in any church that I've been in. This is a description of what happens when relationships break down. And Paul covers things that we tolerate, like anger and jealousy and disunity. And the last two things in this list have to do with drinking. Do you see them? Verse 21, drunkenness and orgies, excessive drinking and loss of inhibition and control. And we might, you know, think that it's just one more glass, but God says it's one more problem. How did you go with this list? How are you feeling? You don't want to stay there, do you? I don't want to stay there. God doesn't want you to stay where you are. God wants you to change. God wants to change you so much. That's why there's a list of opposites. There's not just this list, but there's the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at that list. Notice that there's one fruit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. These are different characteristics of the one fruit. And notice that it's called fruit. In other words, it's not called the works of the Spirit. In other words, it's not, you know, your effort. It's not your works. It's the crop that the Spirit wants to grow up in you. And for each of these characteristics, when we look at them, be reminded that this is what God is like. These are His characteristics. So do you want more of God this morning? Do you want to experience more of Him? Do you know how you experience more of Him? It's by becoming more like Him. It's by having His character run through your veins. Crave these things. Let's look at the list. At the top of the list is love. Love is the opening up of yourself to someone simply because of who they are. Love doesn't ask, what can I get out of it? What's in it for me? No, what love does is love initiates, and love gives, and love sacrifices, and love puts out. Love is at the top of the list. And then we have joy. Joy is like the dance that your heart does when you think of who God is. Joy is delighting in God and who He is, whether He answers your prayers or not. That's what joy is. And there's peace. Peace is the security that your heart experiences because you know there's no more hostility between you and God and between you and others. Peace is when you know He's in control and you're not. And then the next five on the list have to do with our relationships with each other. There's patience. Patience isn't just not losing your temper. You know what patience is? Patience is being long-suffering with people, going the distance in relationships with people, even when they've hurt you, being forbearing, persisting with others because you know that God has persisted with you. And there's kindness and generosity. Kindness and generosity is about being big-hearted when it comes to people, wanting the very best for others, not being envious when things go well for them, getting a thrill when you see others do well. Or faithfulness. Faithfulness is being that kind of person who's reliable and dependable. You keep your word. In your personal relationships, do people know you as someone who is trustworthy? Are you loyal? Are you a solid? When you say something, do people know, I know that they'll do it? And gentleness. The word gentleness is really the word humility. It involves thinking less of yourself. Humility is self-amnesia. You don't think of yourself often, but you think of others before yourself. And the last one has to do with yourself. It's self-control, which simply means control. Being controlled by the Spirit. It's the happy self-abandonment of yourself to God. So how are you going right now? How are you feeling as we've been looking at these things and looking at this list? It's usually at this point in the sermon that, you know, wives, you know, tend to nudge their husbands a little bit and say, honey, did you hear that one? You know, do you know what I'm talking about? And some of the husbands are thinking, they're thinking, David, I hope you sort my wife out for me. Some of, you know, others are thinking, oh, I wish my friend were here to hear this. They could really do with a dose of this. And at this point, I think, oh, man, I wait till I get home, and because I know that I've got a long way to go with these things as well. But see, the question is, if you really want this for your spouse, your friends, your family, why don't you want it for yourself? Why do you want it more for others more than you want it for yourself? I mean, all of us want this for you. All of you want this for me. But do you want it for yourself? See, our problem is that we don't want this enough. That's our problem. We aim too small when God wants to transform us so much. I want to talk to you who have been believers for quite a while. And you're a Christian and you've been coming to church and to growth groups and you've been saved for so long. If that's you, these things should be exploding in your life. If not, why aren't they exploding in your life? There are people who have been at church for such a long time, but they're closed to others. They're closed to relationships. They never open up. They never get involved in the lives of others. There's a lack of joy. There's a lack of love. There's a lack of peace and patience and faithfulness and kindness and self-control and gentleness. And if your life isn't being changed, surely you've got to ask yourself why, don't you? Why? Because do you realize wherever God's Spirit goes, He always takes His fruit with Him? His fruit is always there in people's lives, wherever He is. Now, you might be saved by faith, but let me tell you, saving faith is never fruitless. There's always fruit that goes along with faith. And if you're not being changed, you've got to ask yourself, why is that the case? Why am I not being changed? And, well, don't ask yourself why. Why don't you ask others around you? That would take courage, wouldn't it? Say to people, what areas do I need to change in? What are the areas that I... Because we're all blind to ourselves, aren't we? We need other people. That's why we're here. That's why we're here as the church, because we need each other to see our blind spots. But see, our problem is the Spirit wants to change us more than we want to let Him. Will you let Him this morning? Will you let Him change you? See, what this passage does is it tells us what we need to change. That's the first thing. So let me talk about the second thing. How can we change? How does change take place? I want you to notice a few features of this passage. I want you to notice that there's a promise in verse 16. Do you see it there? It says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." The Greek is actually a bit stronger than this. The way the Greek reads is, walk by the Spirit, and there's no way that you'll gratify the lusts of the flesh. There's no way. See, as we walk by the Spirit, do you know what happens to our fleshly desires? They grow fainter and more dim. But the desires that you actually feed, those are the desires that grow. So feed the desires that come from the Spirit. The Spirit desires. And as you walk by the Spirit, you will starve those desires that are of the flesh, and they will grow weaker. That's the promise. But what you and I have got to do is we've got to understand the problem that we face. The enemy that we face is the desires of the flesh, which you can see in verse 16, the desires of the flesh, and in verse 24, the flesh with its passions and desires. That's our enemy. It's the desires that we have. And that word desires, in some translations, is translated as the word lusts. Although when we think of that word lust, we think of sex, don't we? But we think about sexual lusts. But in the Greek, that word desire or lust is a Greek word, epithumia. It's an important word to understand. What that word means is literally an excessive desire. It means an over-the-top desire. It means a desire that is huge, a huge desire. Do you know what our biggest problem is? Our biggest problem is not that we desire bad things. Our biggest problem is that we have excessive desires. We have huge desires, and they're desires not just for bad things, they're desires for good things as well. Let me give you an example of a over-the-top desire for something good. Right, the first church that I ever worked in as a minister, it had a huge soccer culture in the community. And one of the guys in the church was a soccer coach, and his job was to grade the kids based on their performance, right? And I said to him one Sunday, "How's it going?" And he said, "Oh, it's terrible." I said, "Why? What's the matter?" He said, "I've got to grade all these kids." His job was to grade the kids, you know, who had the soccer skills of a Maradona to the skill of a kid who had two left feet, right? He had to grade them. And he said, "It's terrible. It's causing all kinds of problems." Can you guess where the problems came from? Can anyone guess? The problems came from the parents. That's right. That's where the problems came from. The parents would rage against this guy. They would abuse him. The result was verse 20. There were enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, and envy. There were all these problems. Now, analyze this with me for a moment. What was the excessive desire behind those parents quarreling and being angry? You know what the excessive desire was for? Who it was for? It was for the kids. The desire caused the problem. Look, it's a good thing to want the best for your kids, isn't it? But see, when that desire becomes an absolute thing in your life, and you just must fulfill that desire, and anyone who gets in the way, I'm going to, you know, well, that becomes an absolute problem. So, friends, next time you find yourself in a rage, next time you feel that you're jealous of what someone has, ask yourself this question: what is my excessive desire? Okay, what is it that I want at all costs? You know, it could be that you have an excessive desire to be married. It could be that you have an excessive desire to be in a good job. It could be that you want to be well thought of people, that's your excessive desire. Again, I'm not saying that these are bad things. What I'm saying is when these things become absolute things in your life, that's when the problems begin. And we have to repent of the excessive desire. See, we've got to deal with we've got to unmask the sin. We've got to deal with the sin behind the sin. And when I first understood this, it really helped me to change as a believer, to understand what is the desire behind my behavior that I need to change here. And friends, that's why the Christian life is a fight, by the way. Do you see verse 17? "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other." You've got two sides to you. You've got a side that has over-the-top desires for the things that you want. And you've got a side to you that wants what God wants for you. A side that wants to live for God. And what you're doing is, if you're a believer, you are engaging in warfare every single day. You're fighting with your old self. The Christian life is a fight. And look, if you're not fighting, then you're not living. If you're not fighting as a believer, you're not living as a believer. If you're just giving in, then you're not fighting. It's always, fighting is normal. Keep fighting. And trust in the provision that God has for you. See, all through this letter, do you notice that Paul has been talking about the Spirit as a blessing to us? The Spirit is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. The Spirit is God's gift to us. And God has given us this gift to change us. Did you notice in this passage, seven times the Spirit is mentioned? He says, "Walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, follow the Spirit." What is the Spirit doing in your life? He's laying down the tiles of holiness for you to walk on. See, what Paul's saying
He's saying the same thing over and over again. Rely not on yourself, rely on the Spirit. Be led by him, follow him, walk in him. Look, he hasn't just spent five chapters telling us that we're saved by faith and we've got to, you know, work for our salvation. And then now he tells us something different, that we've got to work and try and rely. That's not what he's doing here in this chapter. No, of course it involves fighting. Of course living as a Christian involves effort. But do you see that the focus is trust? The focus is relying. The fruit of the Spirit can just go crazy in your life. You have the power to change that nobody else has. Think about how dramatic it is for a caterpillar to turn into a butterfly. You know when it's time, what a caterpillar does is it secretes, you know, a silky covering over itself, and it goes into its little cocoon, which is attached to a leaf, and then it starts to wriggle like crazy. And the external skeleton of the caterpillar becomes shared, and the body of the caterpillar goes through a dramatic metamorphosis as its body is deconstructed and reconstructed. And within a week, that body emerges as something which changes from a worm into an insect with wings. Oh, it's beautiful. It's amazing. It's biological change. Biological change is so amazing and dramatic, isn't it? Now, how much more dramatic and amazing is spiritual change? That's what's happened to you. That's what God is doing in your life. Why would you want to keep crawling around like a worm when God has given you wings to fly so you can soar the heights? The Spirit has given you wings. You've got the power to change that nobody else has. And change is possible from the inside. He wants to transform you. Oh, it doesn't happen as quickly as a caterpillar. It happens over time, doesn't it? That's why it's called fruit. It's like a plant which grows and gets bigger. You don't notice it day after day, but you notice it weeks and months. Will you let him change you? Will you let him change you? Oh, you'll be so glad if you do. You'll be so glad that you let him change you. This passage tells us how to change, but it also tells us why change is possible. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Do you notice what Paul says here? You belong to Christ Jesus? You have done what to the flesh? What word does he use? You've killed the flesh? You've eradicated the flesh? You've terminated the flesh? You've executed the flesh? That's not the word he uses, is it? Do you see the word he uses? You belong to Christ Jesus have, what's the word? Crucified the flesh. Why does he use that word? Why does he choose the word of an ancient Roman execution method to speak about what has happened to our sinful nature? You know why it is? It's because that's what happened to Jesus. Jesus got crucified. And when he was crucified, you were crucified. And that, my friends, is the only reason why you can change. It's because all your desires, all your passions, all your sins, they were there on that cross with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died to eradicate them. That's the only reason you can change. And my question to you and my question to me is, do you believe this? Do you believe that this has happened to you? See, the question is not, will I try harder? You know what the question is? Will I believe that I'm crucified? That's what we've got to come to grips with. That's what we've got to believe. That I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ Jesus lives within me. Oh, that does that sound familiar? You heard that somewhere? Here's how the Puritan John Owen put it in his sermon of the mortification of sin in the believer. He said, "Let faith look on Christ in the gospel as he is set forth dying and crucified for us. Look on him under the weight of our sins, praying, bleeding, dying. Bring him in that condition into your heart by faith. Apply his blood so shed to your corruptions. Do this daily. That would be a good practice for us, wouldn't it? To look at what Christ did for you and bring, think about that condition, what he did, and apply that to your heart daily. Friends, here's the secret to real and lasting change. It's by seeing that on that cross, your sin became Jesus' sin. On that cross, your sins died. On that cross, Jesus' life became your life. See, what Owen is saying is the more you believe that in your heart, the more you crucify your sin. Here's how to change. You have to say, wow, what a Savior. What a Savior who would die for me. Why am I turning to other saviors? Why am I turning to other desires, other things to save me? When Jesus loves me so much and he would do this for me, he is all I need. Friends, desire what the Spirit desires. Do you know the Spirit has desires? And he wants his desires to be your desires. What does the Spirit desire? You know what the Spirit desires? He desires Jesus Christ. The beauty of Jesus Christ. That's the person that the Spirit pants after. And what we need to do is we need to lust after Jesus. Have an excessive desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I come to this passage wanting so much of God's character to be charging through me. I realize how much more I need to change and how far I have to go. But look, I'm excited by what God is doing in me, and I'm excited by what God is doing in you and where he is taking you. Is that how you feel? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be men and women who are committed to deep and lasting change. Help us to see with the eyes of faith what the Spirit wants to do in our life. Oh, Father, there's so much more about us that we need to change. Lord, take us to the cross to sense the reality of what Jesus has done for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again.